right before I go to preach, I put a mint in my mouth. And when that mint's gone, then I get ready to land the plane. You know? And he said, oh, that's cool. So he got up to preach and stuck one in his mouth and started preaching. Half hour went by, kept on going strong. Hour went by, kept on going. Hour and a half went by, kept on going strong. 2 hours went by, kept on going, man. He wasn't slowing down a bit. Finally, the pastor just said, you know, we've been at this for 2 hours. He said, maybe I need to break into this. And so he kind of gave the guy a nod, so the guy finally quit. He said, man, what in the world was wrong? He said, I told you to you know, put a mint in your mouth and all that. And he said, well, he said, I did. I opened it and I put it in my mouth and I put it in my pocket. And he said, I was nervous, you know. He said, because, you know, I haven't spoke very much. And he said, so I retched in there right before and I stuck up my mouth. He said, well, when you told me to quit, I happened to notice that it was a button. Check my mint, right? It was a button in my mouth. I think I've had a few of them over the years. I think I've had a few of them. Overcoming the fear factor. This is, I guess you want to call it part two, since last week I spent so much time on basically the introduction to the thing. It's one of those things where you really have to lay groundwork so people understand where you're at, you know. I'm talking about Nehemiah. It's chapter 4, verses 7 through 23. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're talking about Nehemiah and his building of the wall. His building of the wall and how he built this fabulous wall around Jerusalem. And he built it in only, listen to me, 52 days. What a thing. Can you put that up for me, Brandon? Nehemiah chapter 4. Hallelujah. Verses 7 through 23. Some of you probably weren't here, so I'm going to read this. It's a lot of reading, but I want you to get the gist before I go into the meat. Beginning at verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come under attack and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. See, whenever you want to do something for the Lord, in comes the devil. Amen? And creates confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times. Everybody say 10. Can you imagine that? From whatever place you turn, they will come upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings and set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that our God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. And so it was from the time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears and the shields and the bows, and they wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they had construction, with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." And so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that it may be our guard by night and the working party by day." And so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who follow me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. In other words, they worked around the clock until they could get this job done. Jerusalem was exposed, and they wanted to get the enemy out of their camp. Even though there was fears in the camp. See, a walled city was protection, because nobody could get in. Nobody could get in. Man, I wish I could just help you apply this to your personality. That's where really this message fits. It fits your life. If I could show you how to build that wall, that you won't be hurt by the enemy. If I could teach you how to build that protection around your personality so that you're not hurt by the attacks that coming. Because listen to me. As I said in point one, expect it to come. Everybody say expect. So when it comes, don't say, "Oh, how'd that happen?" I'm telling you, it's coming. Okay? Fear is going to try to attach itself to your life. Expect it to come. That's all I'm going to say about that. That was point number one, which is the only thing I got into last week. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's what Timothy told us to protect us. He's not given us that spirit of fear. Now, number two, after you learn to expect it, that makes you prepared and aware. You're now knowing something is happening. Something is going to happen. Fear is going to happen. What you need to do next is you need to expose it. You need to expose it for what it really is, for what fear really is. I've discovered something about fear. Let me tell you right now, I've written three books on the subject of fear. This is just my first one. There's another one coming out, going to be released, called Fear Not. And then probably next year, or the year after that, I'll release another one called The No Fear Factor. So I've already written these books. These books address this subject because this is the hardest subject that people face in their life. And one thing I have learned about fear is that fear is contagious. It is a contagious thing. Have you ever noticed that? If you're in a group and one person is afraid, then another one will become afraid, then another one will become afraid, and before you know it, everybody's afraid. You know, and the one thing that I want you to do as a Christian, as a believer, as an attender of this church, is to live your life without fear. Oh, hallelujah. Live your life without fear. In Nehemiah's case, the job of rebuilding the wall seemed, and perhaps, like to be an impossible task. If I would show you a picture of that wall, you would go, "Wow," you know? And as they're beginning the work, people are complaining. They have to leave their regular jobs to go do this job for God. Nehemiah required people to help them, bring food in and pay them, and feed them, you know? Because his mission was to rebuild this wall. People were afraid of their families. You got these grumblers out here in the background, these enemies complaining against them. Tobias and Sanballat complaining. Sanballat once said, shoot, if a fox would get on that wall, it would fall down. It's not that strong. Trying to discourage them. Debt collect. They went to the government. They went to the government and wanted to foreclose on their houses. Debt collectors were calling these people while they're working on the wall because they're not paying their bills. They're working for the Lord. Boy, this is cool. You know what Nehemiah does? This not part of my message. It's totally free. He walks in and says, you will forgive their debts. And everybody got a free house. How about that, huh? They canceled all their mortgages. Oh my gosh, I about shouted when I seen that one, man. Because I know what that means. I know what that means. Folks, when you grumble and you complain and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, I mean, you're here, you're strong, and then you go home and da-da-da-da-da-da. Let me just tell you something. You're playing right in the hand of the enemy. They begin to complain, and next thing you know, this one complains, and they were just taunting each other. You mean, I read it to you. They were doing the enemy's work for him. Rumors began to fly. The stronger workers were consistently threatening the weaker ones, smaller ones. I don't know, maybe that's where trash talking got started. We live in such a crazy society today that she can say something in here and in 2 seconds, she could send it to California to somebody. And they would hear what she said. I mean, believe me, those are the days. I remember the days when you had to find a quarter and look for a phone. Boy, that's the days, huh? Thank you, Jesus. But let me tell you right now, if our enemy can divide us, he will. If he can destroy, he will. If he can turn us and get us to turn on one another, he will. And he knows that we will never get anything accomplished if we allow him to operate. And that is very typical of the enemy. He is a divider. If he can destroy, he will destroy. If he can get us to turn on one another, he knows that he will get his will accomplished, and so he'll work at it. You know, I read this story. This is quite interesting. Back in World War II, the enemy had a woman go on the radio known as Tokyo Rose. And she talked to the GIs every morning on the radio. And she talked with this smooth, low, calming, silky-type voice that was supposed to convince the soldiers that the war was hopeless. See, you're expecting the devil to come is in your face. Well, he does sometimes. That's the young lion. He does get in your face sometimes. But that's only one of his methods. More than once in the Bible, he's described as a serpent. I remember we bought a blacklight puppet, and we took it out to the bus, and we were out doing the children's ministry, and I had Elaine turn the lights down, and Susie stuck that little snake up there in the black lights. It's dark in the bus, and she goes, start talking like a snake, wisping, don't you listen to him. Then little kids are going like this. You know, people say, well, that's dramatic. Yeah, but they remember it. You know, and it's no good to teach if you don't remember it. I mean, I could get up here and quote homiletics and hermeneutics and all that kind of stuff, and you go, what? I could tell you about Theophanes, and you're going, huh? You know, that stuff doesn't matter if you don't learn it. And you have to learn that more than once he comes as a secret enemy. How do you see the lion that I'm talking about? You know, there's a couple different types of lion attacks that he talks about. And rumor is always a weapon of choice of the lion. We have an enemy that's vicious and he likes to attack us. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says this about him. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring, everybody say roaring, lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood around the world. The roaring lion. Young lions, listen, normally don't roar. They just blatantly attack. It's the old lions, the ones that are like the king, that roars. You know why they roar? You know why they roar? I'll tell you, I heard a lion roar one time. Of course, Carl, he lives with roaring lions, man. That is spooky out there, but yeah, right in his backyard. But we were at a zoo, and we were close up to a lion, and we were all just not paying attention to this lion at all. We were talking about other stuff, and we had all the kids, so everybody's running around looking for all of them, you know. And this thing, you can hear this, huh, huh, huh. It's like he's building up for it, and then he, and I'll tell you, the hair stood on the back of my neck when that thing roared. I went, oh my gosh, I've read that when a lion roars, every animal in the forest stops dead, doesn't move. That roar, you know, is threatening. But the reason old lions are the ones that roar, they got arthritis. They can't run. Their teeth are dull. And so they have to intimidate the enemy to stop so they can attack him. And you hear him roaring and go, oh my God. Jesus was hanging on a cross, folks. And the lion's roaring all around him. Come down from here and we'll believe you. You saved others. Let him save himself. Smacking him with a staff and a spear. And Jesus looks up into the heavens and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know? Yet he said, in a few days, I'm going to rip your teeth out. And he roars now because he ain't got no fangs. Do you know the devil doesn't have any fangs? The Bible says that. Jesus defanged him. He took all the power away from him. Oh my gosh, man, I wish I could just stop there and just have fun. First he faced opposition. He faced the rumor mill. But he handled it in two distinct ways. Number one, he prayed. Oh, what a novel idea. We pray. And secondly, he gathered the people together so he can encourage them. And I can tell you right now, the most needed, desperate need today is encouragement. You need to be encouraged today. When we stand against fear, it exposes it for what it is. Unbelief. And it must be stopped. In our own lives, there are fears that can cause us to come unglued. But when this happens, we got to pray. And we got to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And we must not only build ourselves up, but we must build others up as well. We must take that time. That's the reason we encourage people to attend church. That's why we encourage you around here to attend. That's why we encourage you to become involved in what's happening around here. We don't do that so we can wear you out. We do that so we can encourage you and help you build up in the most holy faith. Oh, hallelujah. If you read in Jude 20 and 21, it says this: "You, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so, folks, number one, you got to expect that fear is going to come in the day that we're living in. And number two, you got to expose it for what it is. And then number three, this is the part I like, you got to engage it head on. Now, some of you don't have type A personalities. Can I tell you, although I'm not proud of this, I have never backed down from a fight. Not once. Not even in football. When I had a guy that was this big. And guys, I'm not a little guy. But that guy is this big. And he is an animal. And I will never forget him for as long as I live. Because he beat me to death every play. I was a nose guard. Tackle over here, his name was Pitter. That's what we called him. His name was Paternoster. I don't want to say that all over again, so I say Pitter. I'm over here. I'm down there, and this guy across from me is going. I said, "Hey, Pitter." He said, "What, nicely?" "I think I got a lion across from me. He's growling at me." And I looked at him in the eyes, and he looked back at me in the eyes, and we did the stare thing. And I'm just saying, "I dare you." And he knocked me for a loop. Tracy Hart. And when I got up and got my senses, I better take this a little more serious. And so he's growling at me, and I didn't talk to Peter. I'm focused. And he knocked me for a loop again. An entire game, this guy cleaned my clock. Man, was he an animal. And then he made a mistake. And then I made a mistake. He jumped in the air to block a pass and exposed this. Oh, yeah. This right here. And believe it or not, I'm still standing on my feet. Pow! Right here. And he hit the ground on his rear end, rolled back over and come up off onto his feet. And I went, "Oh my God, what have I done?" Because I just hit that sucker with everything I had and it didn't faze him. In those days, I realized that I was not called to be a professional football player. So football, basketball, got cooked in a squat. That was out. I'm telling you right now, that was a rough opponent. And I still didn't back down from him. I believe, number three, that you have to engage fear head on. If you play it safe and you stay on the sidelines and take no chances, you'll be like the farmer that didn't want to plant because of this and didn't want to, remember last week? And ended up with no crop and starved to death. You have to engage it head on. How did Nehemiah encourage his people to engage their fears? In verse 14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." They were all to remember their God. He was giving them a rally cry. Remember God. Just remember who He is. Some of us forget. We think He's a person. We think He's a friend. We forget. One day He went like that, and that's that universe over there. He went like that, and that's that universe over there. See, we forget who He really is. They weren't to be afraid. They were to go on in the power and the might of the Lord, and so are we. When fear stops us, and we seem like we have a problem with most of our fears, is that we allow them to become these invincible dragons in our mind. And rather than engage them in warfare, we make them bigger than it is. Like the old German proverb, fear makes the wolf bigger than he is. Folks, someday, I don't know when, I just know someday, this is what the Scripture says in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, if you want to go look it up later. This is what it says. It says someday we will all be standing around and God will throw the devil in the midst of us. And we will look at Satan and this is what we will say. That's it! That's from the book of John. Or book of Don, I'm sorry. It actually says, this is the one that deceived the nations. And give this long drawn out thing. I shortened it to, that's it! That's what all my problem was! That! That's the one who gave me all that fit! That! That's what God's going to do with it. Hallelujah. I like the book of Don. It's easy to understand. Nehemiah quickly did something about it. He put swords in the hands of the builders and the brick carriers. He gave them instructions on what to do when they heard a trumpet sound. When you hear the trumpet sound, he reminded them that they were fighting for their families and their way of life. And folks, I'm telling you right now, the trumpet blast is sounding, and in this country we are fighting for our families and for the way of life as we live today. It is about to change if we let it. They convince these kids when they go to college that communism is some great thing, and you see these kids out running around with signs telling about how great communism is. And folks, I went to a country that was communist. The young man who brought me back to the plane, he says, every year our country, he says, we're free now. I said, really? He said, yeah, it's a free nation. And every year, their country has a lottery. That's Romania. And they draw one name of one family that are allowed to go to America. One name of one family. They're allowed to go to America. You know what I wanted to do when I went to Romania? I walked over, bought a ticket, and got on a plane. That's a free country. Not telling you you can't go. But they don't tell them they can go because they know they'll stay. That's what communism is. Well, communism isn't that great. It's got kind of a bad taste. So let's do socialism. Let's do socialism. So I decided I would talk to my 10-year-old, wasn't he 10? My 10-year-old about socialism. I said, what do you think about this, Anth? He said, what? I said, you could go to college and it would be totally free. He went, oh, that sounds cool. Wouldn't cost you or your family nothing. That sounds really cool. And then you get out and you get this good paying job because, You know, that it's proven fact that if you graduate from college, you will have a higher paying job. So if you're doubting that, it's false. You don't have to do 4 and 8 years to get one, but you will get a higher paying job if you go to school. That's a proven fact. It's nothing I made up or anything like that. That's a proven fact. And let's say you get a real, Anthony wants to be an engineer. Let's say you get a real paying job, over 100 grand, six figure. And let's just say for easy math, because I'm not that good in math, that you make $100,000 a year. He said, now that would be awesome. I said, yeah, you got free college. And he said, that's right. And the government wants 90% of that money in taxes. And he goes, well, Pap, that'd be $90,000. I said, I know, but they're letting you keep 10. Well, he said, that's stupid. I said, that's socialism. He goes, well, that's stupid. But you hear this college professor talking about it. We're taking care of people. It's the greatest thing in the world. They're always using my money to do it. That's the problem. And not their own. I like when I look at politicians and how much they give in charities. Our vice president gave a whopping $250 last year. Wow. Go Joe. Let me tell you what you got to do, folks. You got to learn to fight. You got to learn to fight. It's as simple as that. When the outgo is greater than the income and your upkeeps threaten your downfall, engage your fear and meet it with faith that says, God is able to supply my every need. When the doctor says there's no cure, remember, it's not over till God says it's over. And engage that report with faith that says, I got the great physician on my side. When rumors fly around all about you on your job, your reputation is at stake and the economy is falling apart and fears seem to come up inside you, engage that fear and become the person of faith that God made and say this, say, Lord, if all the economy and all the world is going hungry, I will not go hungry because my Father is the baker. Oh, hallelujah. Now, you may not know what outcome will be. We don't know what's ahead for us. And if you walk by sight, you're going to just get so frustrated. How many of you open this election in Tuesday, you know? If you walk by sight, you're tempted to get really, really depressed. And so, even if depressing news comes our way, know that God is still in charge. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Whew. Now I got to land this thing. Susie went through a real hard time going back to school. She got her a coffee cup. She don't even drink coffee. She got her a coffee cup. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And put it on her desk so she could remember that every single day. Paul reminded Timothy, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, so when fear threatens you, folks, don't grumble about it. Don't run from it, but engage it. And my last point, I used a fancy word. Eviscerate it. Eviscerate it. How many of you are fishermen? Anybody in here fishermen? You catch a nice old bass that's good for eating, and you take him over to the fillet table, and you descale him, and then you eviscerate him. And you take them fillets off, and what's left of that bass has been eviscerated. It looks like that word if you've ever filleted a fish. You're getting him ready to consume. Nehemiah did the same. It was a huge task required of men and not children. The fact is, men get afraid too. Maybe even more than women sometimes. When Nehemiah called the people together, he didn't mince words. He told the workers that they had a tough enemy out there, and the working hours were going to be long and they're going to be hard. And he communicated the game plan with his fillet knife. Well, that's in the Book of Don. With the weapons that he chose, spears and swords. And so they carried a sword in this hand and a mason trowel in this hand. And they said, I dare you to attack me while I'm building this wall. Oh, hallelujah. And so the enemy was not able to destroy the project, to stop the project. Let me tell you, there is so much more in this story I could have talked about. Nehemiah told him to carry a weapon. I tell you guys all the time, make sure you have a weapon. I got them laying everywhere. Make sure you have a weapon that you can attack with. Because you never know. Oh, or better yet, commit it to memory. And then you don't have to carry it around all the time. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wanted to prove to the kids just how powerful memorization is. We were teaching the kids one time, and I took Susie, and I set her in a chair, and I put a blindfold on her. You remember this? And I picked up different items. She never saw the items. I let the kids randomly pick the items. And I picked up different items, and I held them up. You know, for instance, I would say, a microphone. Susie, I got a microphone. I have a remote. This kid picked a remote. I have a book. This kid picked a book. We went through the list of 20 items. Now, I know my wife's really smart. I'm not going to deny that. She's up there in IQ. But I told the kids, or I told her, I said, Susie, what was the fourth item we picked up? She said, that was a book. What was the eighth item we picked up? She said it was this. I said, can you tell us all the items in order? She told us all 20 of them in order. And those kids were like totally amazed. And can I tell you something? That's a magic trick. It was a magic trick. Yeah. Because there's a pattern to memorization. And what you have to do is find that pattern that works for you. Once you learn the memorization pattern, you can memorize anything. Oh, my memory ain't what it used to be. Work on it. Or you'll have her telling you, what's that pill that you're always threatening me with? Erceptaminda or whatever. She's always threatening me with this pill when I say I can't remember. Start now while you're young. That's just, shut up, nurse. You can memorize the Word of God. Jesus memorized the book of Deuteronomy. My God, have you ever read the book of Deuteronomy? He memorized the book of Deuteronomy. How do I know that? Because the devil come after him, and he just kept quoting Deuteronomy to him. And so the devil goes, ha, 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 I got him now. I'll quote a little Psalms to him. The devil knows the Bible. He's got it better memorized than anybody. And he quotes Psalm 91 to him. Jesus just laughed and gave him another scripture from Deuteronomy. memorize it. Know your weapon. Post the watch. Listen for the trumpet. Get ready to serve. Readiness was the theme that keeps you away from the enemy. Nehemiah encouraged the people to face their fears. Listen to the spiritual matters of your family or your business or your life. Ralph Emerson said, "Do the thing you fear, and the death of fear is certain." I just think that is so awesome. Do what you fear, and it'll leave. If you're afraid of the dark, walk around at night. Do what you fear. I'm afraid of closed places. Then take elevator rides. Do what you fear, and you defang it. Oh, hallelujah. Stand up with me. I'll let you out here early today. Maybe.